I'd like to continue a series of exhortations through the Sermon on the Mount, now Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. So if you turn there with me, that'd be great. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, Jesus is giving us a series of lessons that I think are critical, and all of Jesus' ministry is really critical for our understanding the kingdom of God and the sorts of things that we are dealing with in the church in the 21st century, as well as any other century since Jesus came. And this one's really critical. This one's so critical. Now, Jesus commits an ad hominem here. The Greeks don't like this part, okay? In fact, much of my recent book that I worked on, I kept repeating this same phrase, you shall know them by the fruits, you shall know them by the fruits. It's an ad hominem. In fact, you know, I had one unbeliever comment on that, saying, well, you know, this is just one big ad hominem. Yes, Jesus commits ad hominem. But the reason Jesus commits ad hominems, that is an argument against the man, is because the life of a man, the fruit of a man, really matters. And so you one of the easy things you can do is sometimes it's hard to sort of search out Nietzsche and Sartre and some of these guys really understand what they're saying, because they're really sharp philosophers. They take you through winding paths through the, you know, very complicated forests. If you ever read them, I don't know if you ever read Nietzsche or Sartre or some of the great thinkers, you know, Emerson, some of the great thinkers. It's really, really hard to trace them through. And so it takes somebody with a lot of focus to understand what they're saying, where they're going with all their arguments. And so they actually pull the wool over eyes of hundreds of millions of people. That's what they've done for the last 200 years. But here's one of the cheap and easy ways you can handle people who are philosophers and teachers, you know, people who come out with ideas and influence lots and lots of people, is you look at their lives and you look at their fruit. And if you look at those things, sometimes that's the easy way to analyze what's going on. And that's why Paul Johnson's book, Intellectuals, I think was so important back in the 1980s. It sort of opened up people's eyes to what horrible, horrible people did, or these great philosophers did, in bringing about hundreds of millions of dead bodies and a lot of horrible, horrible fruit in the 20th century. So this, I think, is really wise. Jesus had something going here. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Jesus is smart, and he's got something really going here with his ad hominem argument. So really follow it out with me. The first thing you need to know about this section of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount is that this is not something directed to every single individual. I've heard this by a lot of people. You got to expect people's fruits. You got to always be looking at people's fruits. It's not encouraging us to be a constant fruit inspector. And you're not really to do that with all your children all the time. We're not to look at the fruit in each individual person over and over again. In any given church, every church has ups and downs. Every person has ups and downs. Every church has a Demas or a Judas. So you've got to be kind of careful sometimes that this isn't, you know, examining one particular person. This is not what the passage is about. So that's the first thing. Second thing you need to know about this passage is that the fruit is not just conversions. And that's the way it was interpreted for a long time, is if you want to know if somebody has or somebody has a good ministry, is see if they have really, really powerful revival messages and sermons and services. And if they do, and you have hundreds of thousands of people that walk forward in a meeting, and there's an emotional altar call, and everybody responds to it, that's the fruit we're talking about. It turns out that's not the fruit. I think last week I illustrated that fruit is fruit unto repentance. That is, it's a changed life. Fruit is what you get after 30 years of ministry in the second and third generation. Fruit is righteous living. Fruit is husbands loving their wives, wives submitting to husbands, children obeying their parents, kids not fornicating, obedience to Christ in objective ways, people not getting drunk, dads not getting angry, but patiently praying with their children and teaching them, that kind of thing. Okay, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about fruit. And the fruit manifests itself over a long period of time. Okay, thirdly, this is also a fruit inspection that is directed towards a minister, towards a ministry, a denomination, or a form of doctrine. So that's really what you want to look at. What's the fruit of the ministry? Examine the fruit of the ministry. Again, it's not looking at an individual. I mean, you know, someone might come up to Paul's ministry and say, well, Paul had this Demas fellow and this Alexander the coppersmith. Whoa, what a loser. You know, I mean, people could draw those kind of conclusions. It's not to do that. It's to look at the big picture of what is going on in a person's ministry. And by their fruits ye shall know them. This is one way to determine whether or not a certain church is on the right track, whether a form of doctrine is actually yielding pretty good fruit. As we think about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaks of those who teach the law unlawfully, and then there's a form of doctrine that has no power. And we need to look at movements, at doctrines and such, and examine it that way. I think there were two things we have learned over the last 500 years. For example, I mean, this is my view. I think everybody needs to kind of take a look at it, what's happened over 500 years, and say, what is the sort of tree that produces the best fruit? And as I see it, the trees that produce the best fruit are those who teach two doctrines that are very, very, very important. There are others as well, but there are two that are very, very important coming out of the last 500 years. The first doctrine is justification by faith alone. The second doctrine is holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I personally believe that if those two doctrines are not taught with equal force and equal importance, then we're going to wind up with what we have in many of the Roman Catholic countries and many of the evangelical circles that we see today. So it is important, I believe, to take a look at what is the doctrinal construct. A church that carefully avoids merit-based salvation, justification by works, or faith plus works, and a church that carefully avoids antinomianism and a separation of justification and sanctification and the salvation construct is generally a healthy church. I mean, that's my view of the last 500 years. Now, you may say, yeah, there's a few other things too that need to be playing into this. That's actually true as well. You need to preach the whole counsel of God. You need to be working through the Word of God. But as I see it, there are certain approaches to religion and to the Christian faith and to quote-unquote biblical faith that have not been good and have not yielded very good fruit. Now, you can also look at fruit in terms of some of the big studies that have been done. Transparency International does a study on the Corruption Perception Index, and I think that's actually helpful. It tells you which countries are more corrupt than others in the marketplace, and I think that's been really, really helpful. It's pointed out that the worst nations in the world tend to be Muslims and Roman Catholics. And the best nations in the world tend to be Protestants. Okay, so sometimes you can get macro studies that look at the big picture. You also have download rates on the worst possible websites. And you find that the absolute worst places, the hell holes on planet Earth, happen to be Utah and Pakistan. I think that's interesting. I think that's good. I mean, stepping back and looking at the studies that have been done and reported by Deseret News, by the way, which is Utah's own news service, it turns out they say, yeah, we're it. Utah is the highest rate of the worst downloads of the worst websites you can find in the world is Utah. And then they listed two counties where it was the very, very worst. And I went online and tried to find what was the highest church rate in Utah. It happened to be those two counties. So, okay, you know, makes a lot of sense. Yes, okay, I'm getting it now. I'm understanding what the Mormon religion does, okay? By their fruits ye shall know them. Sometimes you can step back and look at the macro studies and understand the sorts of things that are going on in these nations or in these church circles that teach a certain form of gospel. Okay, secondly, you can also look, I think, at more of a micro level. When you begin to see news stories relating to leadership in churches, that where these men are filing off to prison for something that appears not to be trumped up charges, but sexual charges. You start to see lots and lots of pastors and elders trouncing off to church, off to prison from some of these churches. You have to ask yourself, there's a lack of fruit in some of these denominations. And when you begin to read in news stories relating to the PCUSA and other denominations that are really not interested in disciplining on sexual sin, you find out there are certain churches in the Denver metro area where they're allowing homosexuality and they're not really disciplining it. And members of the worship band are shacking up with their boyfriends and girlfriends. Okay, you hear these stories. An indication that there's not really good solid fruit going on in the leadership of these churches. And it's affecting evangelicals, fundamentalist churches, PC USA mainline churches. We're seeing it all over the place. And so you look at this fruit, and we judge whether or not what is being taught in these churches is yielding good, solid fruit. Generally speaking, the best fruit I have seen over the last 40 years of my life has been in the Reformed Church. My father has brought me into the Reformed Church in the 1970s. My father's been part of an OPC in the Grants Pass area since the early 1980s. And I have seen that there has been rather decent fruit. Now, has it been spectacular? Maybe not. They're not necessarily the most exciting preachers in the world. They're not very flashy. We don't find any mega church pastors at the heap of some big old church somewhere. What we find is people just faithfully teaching the Word of God and exercising some level of discipline in the churches, and over time we begin to see some level of fruit. Personally, I think the biggest challenge we're facing is something I preached on a number of times before, is generational fruit. We need to see our children walking in the truth. That's fruit. That is fruit. And that's an element of fruit we need to be paying attention to. In another 10 years, I think we're going to have some clarity. Also, we're doing a Gen 2 survey on 10 or 15 or 20 or hopefully 30,000 graduates from homeschools, private schools, and public schools over the next 6 months or so. And we're going to try to do a cross-reference between fruit in the generations and denomination. So we're laying out all the denominations, and we're asking the questions: are you loving God? Are you walking in going to church? Are you influenced by this? Are you influenced by that? And we're asking some of those basic questions and trying to determine whether there's fruit going on in these denominations, especially as we move into the Gen 2, the next generation. Well, all of this should keep us humble, and I think we need to remember also that in our day, Jesus Christ is on top of his church, and he is hacking down a number of denominations because they're not bearing fruit. I was reading an article about England over the last week or so, and found that in London, people really aren't playing church much anymore. They used to be. 60% of Londoners or English people were attending church. Now it's right around 1 or 2% in London, which means about 59% of the people in London are not faking church anymore. About 1% are fairly serious Christians. So that, I think, is what is going on, is there's actually a good thing going on, because Jesus tends to hack down and clip out denominations that are of no use. A historian by the name of Philip Jenkins was quoted as saying, on a typical Sunday, half of all churchgoers in London are Africans or Afro-Caribbean. Of Britain's 10 largest churches, 4 are pastored by Africans. Praise God. Praise God. Africans are getting saved. That puts me in a good mood. In France, the city of Paris has 250 ethnic Protestant churches, most of them black Africans. Protestantism's doing great in France. It's just they're blacks or Africans getting saved. Praise the Lord. In the midst of this big old white apostasy, there's actually something decent happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. I think I did point out a while back that 95% of Christians used to live in Europe and America. Now it's 15%. 15% of Christians living in Europe and North America. And Europe and North America make up 16% of the world population. I mean, that's cool, isn't it? That's like 15%, 16%. That's pretty close. That's about right. Yeah. I think we're getting right down to the vision here of what Jesus plans, and that is a church that will represent every tribe and nation around the world. And yes, we may be dealing with a lot of clipping of the Church of Jesus Christ, but I say praise God for that. Three kinds of worship we need to be paying attention to. One is the fake worship. We start with a fake worship, at least in the 1940s, 1950s, and 1960s. There was a lot of fake worship going on. People were doing it for conventional reasons, traditional reasons. People went to church because that's what you did. So there's a lot of bored kids sitting in services in the 1950s, 1960s, because it's just a big boring mess. So we had to morph out of fake worship into what? Fun worship. Okay, that's what you got to do to keep the kids interested. So you work from fake worship to fun worship. Now, our goal is to work towards fear worship. Amen. Y'all with me? Fear worship. You say fear? You mean it's not going to be fun and fake? Well, no, that's not the idea. The idea is to get into worship where you come face to face with the true and living God, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who's behind everything around this world, the one who brings judgment but brings mercy, the one who sent his son to die on the cross because we need his salvation. It's people who are desperate for God, people who fear God, people who stand in awe of God, people who bear fruit. And here's the message that Jesus is sending to us today. Bear fruit or die. Either we're going to be different from the world out there and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, or we will be clipped. May God help us. May God help us to bring forth that fruit. And that fruit means that we are repenting based on the principles of God's word, principles of sexual purity, principles of true biblical charity, providing for the poor, and so forth. And if we do not, God will wipe us out. That's just the way it's happened in history, and that's the way it's going to happen here. And everybody says, amen. Father in heaven, we come before you this day and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is head of his church. He doesn't mess around with it. Churches are going to be wiped off the face of the earth right and left, and have been for the last 50 years. And there's probably a fair amount to happen here in this country. But Father, we pray that you would bring forth fruit amongst us. We pray, oh God, that you would have mercy upon us. We don't deserve it. We have been too proud. We have been disinterested. There's not a lot of fear of God in our hearts. There hasn't been a lot of love for you. But Father, we ask for your mercy. We ask that you would have mercy on us, that you would not destroy us in the fires of hell forever. Even though we deserve that, and we come from a people that deserve that, we come from generations of apostasy, and the trends have been through apostasy. There's been a lot of bored worship, disinterested worship, and fun worship. But God, we ask for your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would have mercy upon us. It would be amazing to me if you would have mercy upon this church and upon my children and my grandchildren. In the midst of all of this, Father, that you would look upon me and upon this church and upon my family, and you would have mercy upon me. Father, I can hardly imagine that, but that I know that you are a merciful God, and that's what you do. So I ask for your mercy, Father, today. Please forgive my sins. Forgive the sins of this church and these people here. And Father, forgive the sins of my children, my family, in Jesus' name. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins before the Lord.
Thank you for listening to our messages from Reformation Church in Castle Rock, Colorado. Our church has been meeting in public school facilities for many years. Because of political pressures and shifting worldviews, it will be increasingly more difficult for us to continue renting public facilities. Hence, we are thankful that the Lord has provided us real estate for a building in Elizabeth, Colorado. We are now in the process of constructing our new building that may be used for regular worship, discipleship, shepherd's conferences, and other ministry events. Presently, we have about 75% of funding necessary to complete the building. If you would like to contribute something to this project, we invite you to visit our website at reformationchurch.com. That's reformationchurch.com.